Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 119, 9 through 16. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. I pray, praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Well, we probably all learned the ABCs the exact same way, through a simple children's song. You probably learned it when you were a little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, and you remember it to this day. Before you even understood, I know for our family, you even have little 2-3-year-olds who are singing along with the ABC song, even before they have a concept of those letters and words, they're learning the song. You could recite it now, even though you learned it those many years ago. Or have you ever noticed sometimes when a person needs a letter in the alphabet and they're trying to get to it, they will actually hum along with the Twinkle Twinkle Little Star ABC song to get where they need to be there. And when we learned that song, we didn't debate it. We didn't pick it apart or disagree with it. We just absorbed it. We absorbed it, and again, now these many years later, it's still there within us. And as we progressed in our understanding of words and language, that was a foundation upon which many other things, virtually all of everything else, was built on. What's interesting is, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, and we're starting a new sermon series in Psalm 119, that's really part of what Psalm 119 is doing. It's a similar framework. So it's not just giving us information about God's word. Psalm 119 is God's word, and it is giving us information about God's word, but so much more than that. It's actually shaping and creating a foundation that many other things will be built on. So I think we could say it this way, that Psalm 119 is really like a spiritual alphabet. We'll find as we study it this morning, it's a literal alphabet as well. It's a literal Hebrew alphabet. But it's formation, it's not just instruction. So speaking of Psalm 119, I hope you brought a Bible with you. That's where we're going to be this morning. This is the longest chapter in all of the Bible. The longest chapter, Psalm 119. And it is entirely devoted to one subject, the Bible. That's right. The longest chapter in the Bible is entirely devoted to the Bible. Like every verse, virtually every verse speaks about Scripture, God's law, God's statutes, God's precepts. Virtually every verse in this psalm, 176 verses. Every stanza, those are the 22 different sections that this psalm is broken into, sort of circles it, highlights it, emphasizes it. So this is poetry, but it can rightly be called a love letter to God's law. And as we talk about God's law, sometimes our initial thought is those sort of cold, sterile rules. Do this, don't do that. But that's not it at all. Again, love letter. A gracious revelation into the heart and the mind of God. And so what we're going to find is in the first two stanzas, the first two sections of Psalm 119, which is where we're going to be this morning, the psalmist really kind of invites us to start at the beginning, a very good place to start. Before suffering, before opposition, before deep theology, we start with, and I'll use this word, delight. We start with delight. I think as we begin a new year together, this is just a fantastic word from the Lord, to delight in God's word. That's what we're going to talk about together today. So my name is John. I serve as lead pastor. Thrilled to be with each and every one of you this morning. And I pray that as you study God's word, he brings you closer to his heart. We are going to spend the next 4 weeks in Psalm 119. So what that means is we're not going to be able to go through every single verse, but we're going to do 4 weeks learning about this particular psalm together, Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible is what we're gonna tackle together. And we're gonna see through these weeks together in Psalm 119 that God's word shapes every part of our lives. It shapes, informs, instructs, guides. It guides our steps. It sustains our heart, us in hardship. It trains our hearts and minds. It fills us with a love for the Lord. So a happy new year to each of you. 2026 is upon us. And with the start of a new year, we always have goals and ambitions. You know, some set very concrete resolutions, and others just have this thought or this idea of, you know, this is going to be the year. Like, this is going to be the year that I get fit. This is going to be the year that I read through the Bible in its entirety. You know, this is the year I'm going to actually finally do those home improvement projects. This is the year I'm actually going to send out all of those greeting cards, birthday cards on time. By the way, I am strongly considering for my resolution giving up deli meats. But I'm thinking, man, it's going to be hard to go cold turkey. Now, listen, I'm glad if your heart is set this year on, I'm going to read through the Bible. I'm going to make devotions and my spiritual, my walk with Christ, I'm going to make that a priority. I'm glad for that. I would encourage you with that. I think this time of year can be an opportunity for God to move and work in our hearts and lives, where we go, you know, all things new, all things fresh. I'm eager for that. You know, maybe that is what God has put on your heart for this year, is as he's drawing you to himself, as he's drawing you to his heart, spend time with me every day. So I'm glad for you if that's what the Lord has put on your heart. I think it's wonderful when we have, and that would be considered a spiritual discipline. And friends, that's basically just saying it's a habit. Because did you know, habits can be bad, but habits can be good. So that's basically just saying, I'm going to cultivate this sort of habit in my life that encourages me in my faith and in my relationship with Jesus. And so as we do that, I also want us to have this attitude and this approach, this heart posture, that doesn't see that as a duty, but sees it as a joy, as a privilege, and to use the language for this morning, a delight, that we will choose to delight in God's word. So we have our Bibles with us, open to Psalm 119. Yes, we are going to walk through this psalm, but let's look ahead at the very last verse. We're really looking at verses 1 through 16. Let's just peek ahead to see in verse 16, and Mark read this for us just a moment ago. I delight in your decrees. Again, friends, that would be the posture of our heart, that would be the cry, as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after him, that we would delight in God's decrees. And then there's this bold declaration of, I will not neglect your word. The truth is, we don't just benefit from time in God's word and from the instruction and life-giving power therein. We need it. Just as we need bread to sustain us physically, we need the word of God to sustain us spiritually. And just look at the world around you. Like, we live in a world where the lines are blurred between what's right, what's wrong, what's real, what's fake. I mean, if you've been on the internet anytime, you know that AI videos are just flooding. Like, you can't even trust your eyes anymore. And even within that, the AI videos that are on the internet, like, it used to be you'd see it and you'd go, I'm pretty sure that's AI, and now you see it and it's like, your guess is as good as mine. I'm going to have to go a little deeper to determine if that is actually real or if that's fake. We cannot trust our eyes anymore because we live in this world where you don't know if it's real or if it's fake. And what I'm getting at is, it's really easy to be misled when you find yourselves in a culture such as this. I think we do live in a culture, in a world that's just full of deceit and misleadings and darkness. And yes, even competing voices who are trying to provide that sort of guidance. This is the right thing to do. This is the right way to go. And as Caleb mentioned as he was leading worship a few moments ago in prayer, like, our hearts are prone to wander. We each have a sickness of sin where we want to rebel against God and not follow his ways, but we want to do our own thing. We want to go our own path. And so the importance of God's word is that it is this compass that comes from the heart of God. Confused about what's right and wrong, go to the scriptures. It will tell you. Our culture right now, there are certain things, and I won't belabor this, but our culture celebrates things that are evil. Things that are expressly unbiblical, ungodly, and in our culture, those are being lifted up and touted and celebrated. And I tell you, I mean, that should drive us back to God's word for my own life and for my children and for my church, for our community, for our nation, for the world. Those situations should drive us to come back to the scripture to know, God, what is the truth? Because I'm going to get picked on, I'm going to be called a Neanderthal and all sorts of other names when I say, isn't that wrong? So what I'm suggesting this morning is that the Bible states clearly for us what's right and what's wrong. But so often, we, and yes, the generations coming after us, are influenced by the world and its sliding scale of what is right, what's wrong. We'll talk about this a little bit more in a few minutes, but it's that ship without an anchor that will just drift and be tossed to and fro. It will go wherever the current carries it. But with Christ, with the word of God, we are anchored in truth. God's word will never mislead us. God has for us this beautiful, perfect path. It doesn't mean it's going to be without trouble or hardship or persecution or struggle. Absolutely. That's what it is to be human. But God's will and God's heart, and it's revealed in the scripture, it leads us in the right direction. And that is a path that leads to, well, we heard it in the verses that Mark read for us, purity. Which is in stark contrast to the culture that we find ourselves in. That's a path that leads to peace and joy and hope and purpose. So as we see there in verse 16, and we're kind of starting at the end, but we'll go back to the beginning, this bold statement of, I will not neglect your word. To neglect God's word, it's not just playing neutral. It's dangerous. It's choosing the darkness. It's choosing to be the ship that's just blown about by the winds and the current. It's foolish. And so I'm imploring each of us this morning to cling to the truth of God's word, to allow that to be the reality, no matter what the culture says. It's a sure foundation. And when we spend time in God's word, we're bathing our hearts and our minds and our lives and yes, even our souls in the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of our God, the one true God, the power, the beauty, the certainty of the gospel. And again, as we begin, there's just a really good encouragement for each and every one of us, how we need the word of God, and we need God's direction for our lives, and we need to know what is truth and what is lie, and the Bible will help us discern that. But as we come to the scriptures today and each and every day, I want to encourage us, again, to delight in God's word, his wonderful, loving, life-changing word, because it is God's word that guides our feet. So if we go to the beginning of Psalm 119, well, let me just share a little bit in terms of overview, and we'll get into that more, God's word guiding our feet. Psalm 119 is an acrostic, and it's broken into 22 different stanzas. So those sections. And if you have your Bible with you and it's open, you probably see that, a Hebrew letter assigned to each stanza. Most English translations include that. A successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in the first stanza, It's not just the first verse that starts with Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Those all start with Aleph. Okay, so it's 8 of those. It would be their corresponding letter A. In the second stanza for Beit, that's the second letter, it's verses 9 through 16. So it goes, 8 verses in each stanza, 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So 8 times 22, my math is right, if you look to see 176 verses. Which is just amazing. The structure of this psalm is, it feels very intentional. And again, even just looking at it, kind of a zoomed out view, it's like, it just feels like order and not chaos. And I think it teaches us that God's word speaks to every part of life. Like so literally here, A to Z. God's word speaks to us entirely. It appears from study, from commentaries, that this was a psalm that was written at least in part during a context, a time of pressure, of opposition, of challenge. I will say we don't officially know who wrote this psalm. Historically, it's attributed to David. David wrote a lot of psalms. In fact, David was known to, some of his psalms that are directly attributed to him are acrostic. So we know he had that sort of artistic bend. He had that capability. So it's very possible. But we have a number of psalms that aren't attributed to anyone in particular. And it ultimately doesn't matter whether it was David or whether it was someone else. I think the author of this psalm knows what it is to live in a world that resists God's truth. And yet, instead of walking away or instead of becoming embittered, disengaged, uninterested, the author, the heart behind this is someone who really leans in. Like, essentially, it's this response to hardship. It's not, I'm going to escape it. It's, I'm going to be faithful through it. I want to be faithful through it, because much of it is a prayer, asking the Lord to help me be faithful through it. Okay, so with that, we're learning that God's word guides our feet. Let's open our Bibles, Psalm 119, starting in verse 1. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. I will say, blessed here, and certain English translations, like if you have the King James or some others, it will use the word happy. But it's way more than just happy. It is a wholeness, this blessedness. It is a flourishing, a living in alignment with God's heart and God's design and God's way. And you just notice there, we are walking according to the law of the Lord, that we are following his ways. And I just see this as very relational language. Like, hey, you want to go for a walk? Hey, let's spend some time together. Which way are we following? So it's very relational language. And again, God's word is not just a list of rules. I think sometimes we view the Bible in the wrong way. It's not just a list of rules. It is a way of life. It's the treasure map. It's the direction. So it guides our feet in God's paths. So if we keep going in verse 4, it says, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, by the way. You read these verses and you go, well, that sounds like something I could never live up to. Well, that's true. But this side of eternity, we're never going to be perfect. We walk in loving communion with the Lord through his son, Christ. But in our flesh, we have times where we stumble, we fall, we need to be forgiven. We need God's mercy again and again and again. What this is getting at is that life that is focused on the Lord is we are oriented toward him. We have said yes to God and his path, to his way. And there's a freedom in that. And again, like, we find ourselves in a culture where freedom is often touted, but it's not true biblical freedom. Because if you were to ask a person on the street, what is freedom? What does that mean? It's like, I can do whatever I want. I'm glad that I've got freedom, because that means I can do what I want, say what I want, go where I want. And it's like, well, that's really not a very biblical idea of freedom. It's not just no rules, no restraint. It is the freedom that we have been given in Christ. Which, if you're like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you say, therefore, I am a slave of Jesus. Like, we're going to have a master, whether it's self or Satan, and he's saying, I'm going to choose Jesus. I have the freedom to choose. So, biblical freedom isn't about just like absence of boundaries. That's not it at all. It's sort of the presence of the right ones, I guess. It's having that loving guidance from an all-knowing Heavenly Father that says, hey, this is the right way. Hey, this is my plan for you. You think about when you're riding on an airplane and they give you that word, you are now free to move about the cabin. Well, what that means is you can get up and stretch your legs. That means you can go use the restroom now. It doesn't mean you can go pull open the emergency exit. Right? So that's the idea. When there is freedom for us spiritually, it is freedom to say, I'm choosing God's path. I'm listening to his voice. God's law, commands, scripture, guidance, like it doesn't crush our freedom. It actually protects it. And Jesus said the exact same thing in John 10:10. Like, he came so that we may have life and have it in abundance, have it to the full. God's word guides us on the best path. It guides our feet on the very best path because it comes from a good, loving God. Also, God's word trains our minds. So again, lots of influences, lots of voices in the world that we find ourselves in that want to shape and mold our thinking and our worldview. And there's no shortage of gods, lowercase g, whether that's money or business and career success or athletics, or I would say the chief one that I see in our culture, you would probably agree with this, would be self, the god of self. Like, that's the most important. Like, if you were to actually exegete, kind of draw out the thinking, understand the ideology of our culture, I think that's what we would truly find at the core. It would be the god of self. So your pursuit then becomes my pleasure, my comfort, my desires, no matter how depraved they may be. Like, that is what the world would tell you is, the god of self is the most important one. Just do what makes you happy and do what makes you feel good. But the Bible helps us to rightly reorient, to die to self in the language of the New Testament, to live a God-centered, a Christ-centered life. So we're at verse 5. We're in Psalm 119. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. So this is really kind of a humble confession. God's word helps us to identify that gap between what we believe and the way we function and operate, how we actually live. And there is great joy in obedience, my friends. And verse 6 says, then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. Because here's the thing, when we choose self, when we choose sin, when we stray from God's path and God's commands, we're bombarded with guilt and shame. And that's exactly where our spiritual enemy wants us to be. And how many of us have had this experience where we sense, maybe not audibly, but we sense, and it's the evil whisperings and misguidings of our spiritual adversary that's like, oh, you don't have to do things God's way. You can do it your way. You can do what you want. Then we follow that route, and we feel unsettled and yucky. And there it is again to tell us, why, you really messed it up this time. You scoundrel. How could you be so bad? How could you be so foolish? There's no way you could be forgiven. So when we choose the path of self and sin, we end up with guilt, with shame, with this heavy burden, thinking ourselves and hearing from our enemy that we're just miserable, unforgiven wretches. And you start to think, I'm never going to get it right. And friends, what good news that even though we haven't gotten it right, we have made mistakes, we have messed up, we have chosen sin and self, that there is always hope, that there is always a way back to God, our Heavenly Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and that He stands ready to give us that loving guidance and help. So if we look at verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? There's the answer: by living according to your word. So if it's a path, if it's a plan that someone else has conjured up, or if it's that idea of, well, this doesn't exactly align with what God says, but isn't that kind of archaic advice? I think I can get there through this other path. No. How could a young person, or maybe we could even say a person of any age for that matter, stay on the path of purity? By living according to God's word. And again, this is a prayer. Part of what is being modeled here is taking this to the Lord. So, what a great encouragement to you and I when we know that we've messed up, when we are at that point where I need help, I need direction, I don't even know. You can almost hear the exasperation in verse 9, can't you? How can a person stay on the path of purity? You can almost hear the heart cry of, I have messed this up. How could I possibly do this? What's being modeled for us is, where do we turn? Because the Lord is there. The Lord is always there, eager to pick you up, dust you off, forgive you, restore you, set your feet back on the path, and say, now build something on the foundation, on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it cannot be shaken. So again, it's not about perfection. This is a purity that comes only from Christ's work, and His work then in our lives of transforming us. So His loving kindness does serve as a guardrail. It keeps us from drifting into destruction, because that's where we go when we choose our own path. And then verse 11, if we look there, says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the desire. And again, this is said as a prayer. Lord, I don't want to hurt your heart. Lord, I don't want to go contrary to your ways. I know it's not good for me. And Lord, I know it doesn't bring you honor and glory. But notice the order there in verse 11. God's word goes in, obedience comes out. Like, we don't just fight sin with grit alone, with, I know I should do better. And like many of you, like me, we were raised in the church. We were raised in strong Christian homes, like with the scripture, with the gospel. And I think sometimes, growing up in that context, we know the right thing. We know the optics. We know that, well, that person just doesn't have good morals. But I should know better. If we look here, we see clearly, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So it's God's word. And now living in the New Testament era, the Holy Spirit that Christ has breathed upon us, that transforming work happens. And what flows out of it is obedience. Not just this determination to say, I really should do the right thing. I'm really going to just bear down. I'm just going to stop doing so much wrong. How's that work out for you? Let's talk after. Because it hasn't worked out well for me at all. In my own strength, in my own ambition, with my own self-determination to say, I can beat this sin, I need to do what's right, versus I am delighting in God's word, and as a flawed, sinful person, I have found the Savior of my soul who shows great mercy to me, and what flows out of that is a heart of gratitude and obedience to Him. So we fight sin with the truth that has taken root in our hearts and lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in transforming us. Paul echoes this in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell. We just talked about that last Sunday, didn't we? The abide. Caleb preached about this. When God's word fills us, it shapes our instincts, it trains our minds, it recalibrates our desires. And then finally, friends, God's word anchors our souls. So it guides our feet, it trains our mind, and yes, it anchors our souls. Let me just put this simply and plainly, that we delight in God's word because it reveals who God is. Not just, these are really interesting ancient stories to read. They are. But we delight in God's word because it shows us God's character, God's nature, God's heart. The story of, the true story of God creating the heavens and the earth. And the movement of God throughout all of human history. And the redemptive work of Christ. God's ultimate victory over sin and death and hell. Like, that's why we delight in God's word, is because without it, we are hopeless. Without the realities that it teaches us, we are hopeless. We are bound for an eternity apart from him because of our sin that has separated us from him. Because, you see, when you know the Lord, when you grasp who he is, even imperfectly, even in part, when you grasp who he is, you become unshakable. You're building that life upon Christ, who is an immovable, unshakable rock. You're anchored. God's word anchors our souls. You are rooted, you are firm, you are secure. God's word is this treasure and prize. It reveals the way to everlasting life. Let's keep going with our study. We're in Psalm 119. Let's look at verse 12 together. It says, "Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches." Like, that becomes our desire, is I want the word of God. I want Jesus. I want to be transformed by his Holy Spirit. I want to live for him, because the life that we are given on this earth is but a mist, a vapor. We're here today, but gone tomorrow. And so, just like so many people are chasing after earthly treasures, we're saying God's word, the heart of God, this spiritual walk that we have is so much better. But it's easy to drift, isn't it? Like, we just take our eyes off the prize. We get mired down by distractions, by busyness, by the worries of life, by the deceit of wealth. And I think that's why this section ends with this bold statement. We started there in verse 16. I will not neglect your word. I want to be anchored. I want to be rooted. I want to be immovable. But so often, I take my eyes off Jesus. I lose sight of that eternal perspective and start thinking about things here and things now. So again, when you're anchored in God's word, you're not tossed about, you're not tossed to and fro by the waves of life. You're not overwhelmed when the storms come. You're not overly swayed or manipulated even by your own emotions or by the trends that happen in culture. Again, our world, I think, is just full of messages that sound convincing, but they lead to emptiness. They lead to destruction. They're half-truths. They're lies dressed up as wisdom. They're promises, but they never deliver. But God's word is different. God's word does not deceive us. It helps us. It reveals to us the most important things, which are the things of God, God's nature, God's activity. And God's heart and nature and God's word doesn't change with the times, doesn't change with the circumstances or the culture. In fact, if we go back in Psalms, I want to go to Psalm 19 of verse 7. It says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect." So we are not perfect. And even in our attempts to live in purity and walk in the ways of God, we do so imperfectly. But what is perfect? The law of the Lord. refreshing the soul. Again, friends, I pray that God does this work, this shift in our hearts and minds where no longer we see the Bible as this duty. I really should be doing that. Really, I've got to do that. Or that's the right thing to do, but it's not the easy way or even the best way to recognize that walking in God's path is the absolute best path in the work we do, in the relationships we build, in all areas of life, and that it is refreshing to our souls. God's word is a joy, not just a duty. And when we cling to God's word, when we go to Scripture, we are led in this path, and it's marked with purity and peace and hope and love and joy and purpose, as we've said. Not because life is easy, because God is faithful. So again, friends, I think if we're honest this morning, we don't always delight in God's word. We can't say with that sure conviction, I will not neglect your word. We would say, I have neglected God's word. We forget it. We've replaced it with lesser voices. And I want you to know this morning, because I don't say that to condemn us, to bring shame and guilt upon us. I say that because before an all-knowing God, we should confess those things. And because that is right where the gospel meets us. In that place of, yeah, I've gone my own way, or I've taken for granted the Lord and his word and his plan and his instruction. Jesus is the only one who perfectly fulfilled God's word. In fact, like that description in verse 1 and following of the one who delights, the one who is blessed, like that's actually a description of Jesus. Jesus, his way is blameless. He walks according to the law of the Lord. He does no wrong. He perfectly fulfilled God's law. And then he offers in faith his righteousness to us, to those who believe. He imparts to us his righteousness, taking the punishment that you and I deserve when he went to the cross. So he bore our rebellion, our sin, our neglect. And through his resurrection, because Jesus didn't stay dead, by the power of God on the third day, raised back to life and lives forevermore, and he offers to us new life. And along with that, friends, as he works in your heart, new desires. That when you used to view the Bible as this list of do's and don'ts, when you used to view the Bible as, well, I need to really do that, a good person would, you're like, I delight in God's word. I feast. So what good news that we who are sinful can be forgiven because of Jesus, because of his shed blood on the cross, that we are given that opportunity at new life and the hope of eternity spent with the Lord because Jesus is coming back and he's going to call to himself all who are his own, who have chosen Jesus by faith. So may he begin that transforming work today and now, because he will bring to completion the good work that he has begun in you. Psalm 119, it begins with the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, because I think spiritual maturity starts with the fundamentals. So what good news we have this morning as we open God's word, that it helps us when we're confused. It trains us when we're weak. It anchors us in the storm. And so let's not neglect God's word. Let's open it. Let's read it. Let's meditate on it. Let's delight in it. Not to earn God's love, because we are already forgiven and loved. In Christ, we already have that. But let's open it. Let's feast on it. Flowing from a heart that says, I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I am delighting in God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the opportunity today to study your word. Would you please forgive us, O God, for the times that we have neglected it, the ways that we have taken it for granted, the ways that we have devalued it. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts and minds, even as we start a new year. Yes, we come with resolutions and ambitions and goals, but Lord, we just want your plan and your path. Lord, we know you have a purpose for us, and we pray that you'd reveal that to us. And Lord, if that's a different path than the one we were planning, we surrender that to you. We say yes to your will, to your way. We say, Lord, help us to follow you. So Lord, give us that desire, we pray. And how thankful we are for so great a salvation that has come to us through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. How thankful we are to be redeemed, to be known and loved, and we respond in grateful obedience. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We love you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.